And let's read these first several of these ending verses here. Verse 27. Verse 27. If you've got it, kind of wave at me, wink at me. If you're looking on the screen here, all right? If you just have a nervous twitch, anything you want to do there, all right. Verse 20, trying to get some of you to smile. Some of you act like you're upset that I mentioned it was fall. I don't know what happened there. But verse 27, only let your conversation, your lifestyle, be as it becomes the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, talking again about his imprisonment here, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition or damnation, but to you of salvation, that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. And we'll stop there. We'll stop there. So we get ready to pray. I do. I just almost forgot. My wife is frantically waving at me. And but if you are a grade school child, younger child, if you are in up to middle school and all, and you'd like to, you can head out back. You've got a class for you this morning, and you are certainly welcome to be dismissed. If you're older, but you just don't like the preaching here, it's just tough. You gotta stay put. All right, anybody? All right, there you go. Good deal. Let's pray together. And again, I apologize for forgetting. And let's pray. Would you pray with me, Father, from front to back, left, right, to those who are watching online? I pray, God, that you would give us ears to hear and you would give us hearts to know. Father, we need you this morning. Thank you so much. Thank you for dying on the cross. Thank you for the cross we sang about. Oh, God, how I pray you get honor and glory from this morning. May I think clearly. May I speak clearly, enunciate well. But more than that, would you, the great preacher, the Holy Spirit, preach on the inside? Would you draw people to yourself? May this be a service that honors you, honors the Word. And, Father, as we leave today, we will honor you by how we live. We need you this morning. Spirit of God, just be present. May we be sensitive to you. We love you and we need you. We pray all this in your Son's name, and amen. And you can be seated. You can be seated. I was really debating what I wanted to do, how I wanted to open it, because there's such an age gap sometimes in our audience. I was talking about something the other day, and I just had people look at me cross-eyed. Who or what? And then you get on Google, and then you start watching videos, and then the service is over. So I don't exactly know how to do it. But if I say the name John Wayne, does anybody know John Wayne? By the way, I know there's a John Wayne serial killer. I'm not talking about him. And I think there's a John Wayne rapper. I did a little bit of Googling. And that John Wayne, the rapper, is not who I'm talking about. I know about John Wayne, the cowboy actor. Is that still who we are? That's more people than I thought. Anybody in here ever seen a John Wayne film or television show or anything like that? Okay, some of you. All right. All right, the number's getting less now. You know who it is. And John Wayne was hysterical for his one-liners, hysterical now in 2020. But then it was just, you know, he'd just say so much and get away with so much because of the way he said it. His swagger and things, and he would say things, and he was kind of got a reputation for kind of doing one of these. You know, he'd do this. He'd kind of put this up. That was true of a lot of the cowboy movies, spaghetti westerns and things. There's always somebody. And I catch myself as a parent, and not as much as a husband. I'm going to be real tempted with Andre out of the building, out of the room to talk smack, but I'm not going to do that. And, you know, you just kind of do that. Anybody grow up with a parent, grandparent, somebody who kind of did this, and you knew, all right, whatever's about to happen is important. Anybody catch yourself doing it this week besides me? You know, every now and then I'm like, ew. And so he's talking about here. And what he does, he starts us off here that way. In fact, there are commentators who say this is the John Wayne verse. It's John Wayne verse. They're waiting on me. This is a John Wayne verse. I've got it, guys. This is a John Wayne verse. And because he starts off with only. I need you to know this. And I thought, you know, if I'm going to talk about John Wayne, I might as well get on the young one's level. Then he's basically saying you only had one job. And that's a real popular graphic or meme and stuff like that. I think my favorite one of the only had one jobs is the guy doing the striping in the highway. And he's doing the striping in the highway, and he stripes over a dead animal. And somebody caught it and said, you only had one job, you know, and they striped over their animal. And some of you are going, all right, I got something else to look up if the sermon gets boring. Don't do that. But when we're talking about this, he said, I want you to get that. It's almost, he's been real tender for 26 verses. And now he's going, okay, now church, now listen up to me. I got something really important to tell you. Truth of the matter is, he's going to talk about this. He's going to give us these traits. And then he's going to tell you why you should have them, the first four verses of chapter 2. And then he's going to give you the ultimate example of humility and service. And it is some of the finest Bible dining you're going to do here, particularly in this book of Philippians. Man, I hope you'll take good notes. I hope you'll tune in here. So he's saying, he's been talking about joy and talking about joyful. And he says, here's what I want you to know. Here's what I want you to know. Here's what I want you to do. Here's what I think is absolutely, positively vital for you to get. And he starts us off here. And again, if you're on the app, you can catch these as well. He started to say, it's vital. It's one of the only things you got to do. This is what I want you to understand. That you be consistent. That you be consistent. Look again in your text if you're there. Everybody still with me? Say amen. Again, look in your text there. Verse 27. I want to let your conversation, your lifestyle, your manner of living be as it becomes the gospel of Christ. He becomes a gospel of Christ. He says, I need you to live worthy of the gospel of Christ. Some of us grew up with parents and grandparents, step-parents who said, remember your last name. Remember who you belong to. He's saying to them, hey, I want you to remember who you are and whose you are. He uses a political word here. He uses a citizenship word. He's talking to these folks. Remember, they're Roman citizens living in Philippi, and this is the Florida of that world. If you serve the king well, serve the emperor well, then you got to live here. You got to have access to all the stuff. You never paid taxes anymore, and you walked around all the time going, I'm sure proud I'm a Roman citizen. I'm proud of who I serve. He says, I want you to remember, it's great to be proud of who citizenship you are. And again, I'm thrilled. I'm turned pink, you know, to be an American citizen. I ain't been real happy with this in probably the last 8-9 months. But I'm just as happy as I can be. And you understand that a good citizen puts his hands over his heart when the Star Spangled Banner is played, or the Declaration, when we sing, the Star Spangled Banner. You understand that when we recite the Pledge of Allegiance, or say the Declaration of Independence, if you wanted to just recite that, that's fine. You understand that. You understand that it's okay to cheer in an airport when the military folks disembark, that it's all right to pay for the meal of a veteran if you catch him out at a diner or something. There's certain things that really stand out about being a good citizen of the United States, and we are disappointed, aren't we, when we see people who don't act that way, whose heart's not been grieved. People rioting, people being ugly, older folks being beat up just simply because they would do certain things. How many of us have become disenchanted with professional sports as a whole because they don't seem to act like they're proud of our country? And again, there's a whole discussion there, but we know it when we see it, and when we don't see it, boy, it just bothers us. It hurts us. He said, I'm glad that you are happy to be a Roman citizen, but I want to remind you that you need to be consistent in your walk as it pertains to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. He uses this citizenship kind of idea, and he hits them a little bit over that. By the way, how many of us know people who seem like they're better citizens of the U.S. than they are ambassadors for the gospel of Christ? How many of us get more excited about political things or things in the newspaper, and we're more excited that people vote the way we think they ought to do than if they ever at one time bowed the knee of their heart and gave themselves to Jesus Christ? Man, that is what he's saying here. You need to make sure that your talk and your walk line up. How many of us have figured out it's easier to talk that I'm a good Christian than it is to live like a consistent Christian? Anybody ever struggle with that? How many of you are like, I ain't raising my hand? We struggle. He says, I want you to be consistent. I gave a I gave a, I don't do this very often, but I asked some folks on social media. And whenever you do that, you find all kinds of people. Anybody figured out that the internet's full of all kinds of people? How many of you are those people? I need to block you. And I'm teasing. The internet's just full of all kinds of silly people who need a job. I don't know what to say. And there are all these kind of folks that are out there. But I said, I wonder, what is it? What is it to be consistent? Or what is it to be inconsistent? And it hurts the growth of a church. Or hurts the gospel good name. And man, people just came out of the woodwork. They gave me all kinds of ideas. Let me throw a few of them at you and see if you agree. See if you agree. One fellow said one of the things that inconsistent in many believers' lives is they're consistently complaining. Christians ought to be. Christians ought to be the most grateful people in all the world, right? Thank you for the cross, Lord. Thank you for the price you paid. Bearing all my sin and shame and love, you came to, gave amazing grace. We ought to wake up every morning and pinch ourselves going, man, Christ loved me, but instead what do we do? It's hot, it's cold. Look at the weather. Look at what it's not. So, and we just go crazy here. We're constantly complaining. He said we're inconsistently attending. Inconsistently attending. Somebody's got season tickets, man. They want to use them. Somebody's got an opportunity to go to the opera or someplace like that, man. We do. But man, he said one of the things that's a problem in American Christianity is they are inconsistent in their attendance. Inconsistent in their attendance. And by the way, I think we are inconsistent in our attendance because we see church as a place to receive instead of church as a place to give. We see church as a place to be served instead of a place to serve. When you invert that thing, what can I do for God today? How can I come and worship together and encourage one another? And you look at it as a place to give and not just to receive, then everything changes. Everything changes in the reality of that world. He says we don't attend like we should. We don't serve like we should. We don't give like we should or read what we should. We don't pray like we should. That was one guy. He said we're inconsistent. Anybody feeling it yet? Lady said, we gossip. She said, I reckon that's inconsistent tongue control. Anybody in here can't withstand a juicy morsel about somebody else? We slide it, we bend it, we stick the knife under. We just let it kind of hang out there. Christians shouldn't gossip. That's inconsistent. We're inconsistent in our walk with Christ, our personal devotional life. He talks about, one lady said, she said, Rodney said, we're inconsistent now because of all the streaming stuff. And we've been broadcasting our services online for 4 or 5 years now. We do it a little better now. We have extra help and extra cameras and different software. And they're trying to slim me down, but they just said there's no amount of computer power in the world to make me look thinner. And so we got all this stuff, and we've got people watching. And she said, and again, she's been in church all her life. I know this lady, she replied to me. She said, it's so easy to roll over and go, you know what? I'm going to church in my PJs today. She said, that's inconsistent because the Bible commands us to assemble together. And if you're watching and there's medical reasons, you've heard me for months now. I'm not throwing a rock at you. I'm not at all. But man, we get together. We get to come together. Man, it's inconsistent, she said. Inconsistent. Somebody said it's inconsistent. People don't really know the Bible, and they've been saved a long time. Danny Kahn, who works at Randall House, the curriculum we use for our kids and all, he said one of the most inconsistent things in the life of professed Christians is that they have unconfessed and unrepented of sin. When I was really sick and just didn't feel like much, I couldn't read. I couldn't keep a thought in my head, so I watched these little videos, YouTube, Vimeo, stuff like that. And then I felt really bad watching all the stupid mess people put out there. I'm sorry, silly mess. People put, anybody besides me, you get on the internet and you feel bad. And so I was watching that, and I stumbled across these episodes and shows of people who have a hoarding problem or hoarding disorder. Anybody ever seen any of those things? And I had no idea. And it's about 3 a.m. and couldn't sleep. And I clicked on one, and They started in this woman's kitchen and living room, and it was stacked up to about right here. And she hadn't thrown anything out in like 20 years and all this kind of stuff. And there's rats and there's bugs and all this. And I'm going, man, I can't sleep now. I'm scared to death. Anybody have that kind of visceral reaction when you see those piles of things? And she just walking around, and I'm going, I'd have on a hat. I wouldn't be there. And not enough. They hadn't printed enough money for me to hang out for two or three days in that. And they're doing all this stuff. And again, I'm not talking about the psychology of the medical. I'm just saying 3 a.m. Rodney was going, what is this? And then I found out it was real, and I was like, you know what it is? When you let sin build up in your life, and when you don't confess it to God, when you don't get rid of things that are between you and other believers, you're just hoarding up all that garbage. And before long, you're really sick, and you don't know why. And it's like living in a paper mill town. All of a sudden, you don't smell it anymore. You don't see it anymore. And everybody else around you is wondering why you're so sick and why this is going on. That's inconsistent. Paul says you need to live like you're a citizen of Jesus Christ, not just a citizen of Rome or the United States. And people said all kinds of things. And for time's sake, I'll try and post those. But man, we can see it. Don't we get it? It's hard to be consistent. He says, I want you to be consistent. Wait for it. You're in verse 27. As it becomes the gospel of Christ. Go down to the end of the verse. Striving together for the faith of the gospel. What is a big thing to us is not always a big thing to God. Let me say it differently. What should be a priority to God is not always a priority to us. Two times, one verse, he says, gospel. One time, really, in all the New Testament, he uses this word for citizenship, this word for your conversation. Make sure that the way you live is a citizen of the gospel. So what in the world's a gospel? What in the world's a gospel? You've got your Bibles open. Just flip back about a third of the way. Go back to Isaiah 61. Can you do that for me? Can you flip in your Bibles, Isaiah 61, if you got your phones or your tablets open there? I want you to see this. I got a moment. Is that okay with everybody? Isaiah 61. I want you to see. I want to get us running start here. Make sure that, what am I supposed to do? Isaiah 61. It'd be good if the preacher flipped over there. Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61. Verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he's anointed me to preach good tidings. That's a Isaiah word. It's gospel, a New Testament unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of our Lord, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort those that mourn, to appoint to them that mourn in Zion, to give beauty for ashes, oil for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. On and on he goes. From the Old Testament to the New, the message has been the same. To those who desperately need help and hope, you give them the goodness and the riches of Jesus Christ. He starts here preparing their appetites. There is one who will come who can take care of your sin and your sorrow and your suffering. There is one who would come that you can pledge your allegiance to. And this is the message, the hope of the gospel. If you go back a few pages there to Psalm 53 there, surely he has borne our griefs. He's carried our sorrows. We esteem him stricken, smitten by God, afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, you may know the rest of it, we are healed. What's the gospel? That's the gospel. John the Baptist said that Jesus was the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. Matthew said that Jesus was despised. John, the apostle and the evangelist, he said, when he talks about Christ there, he said, behold, behold, the Lamb of God. Jesus healed the sick. He did what? He bound up those who were in their sins and bound up those who were needing desperately to be healed. All these things, you see it over and over and over again. We see the Old Testament reflecting new. The message has never changed. Romans 1:16 says, gospel is powerful. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God into salvation. Say, my sin's too big. Let me help you. Let me help you. What God did on the cross is greater than any of your sin. The fact that he rose from the grave and he has the power to change your life. He says you live this way because there is power in the gospel. See, that person's too far gone. They may be, Christ may be done dealing with them, they may be done dealing with Christ, but they're not too far gone. Because Christ, because he is infinite, because he is God, he has the power to save them to the utmost who believe. It is the power of God to salvation. I get real excited when I think, man, God can change that life, and God can change that life. Let me help you. God changed your life. God changed your life. God wants to keep changing your life. He said, you live out of the reflection of the power of God. You understand who the author of the gospel is. The author of the gospel. It is the gospel of God. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 9. It's the gospel of Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. In our verse here, he's talking about the gospel of Jesus. Acts 20, verse 24. It is the gospel of the grace of God, the gospel of the grace of God. You're in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul says, I make known to you, brothers, the gospel. Christ died for our sins according to Scripture, was buried, and he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. It's the message. It's the power of God. It's the author of the God. It's all these things. He said, you ought to start living that way. Quit being inconsistent. Quit being inconsistent. Quit being more worried about being a citizen of Rome, citizen of the U.S., citizen of Tennessee. You start living this way. Let me help you with something this morning. Is that the one thing in your life? I know it's one of the things in my life. I can talk a lot better game than I can walk. I can put on. By the way, don't we despise phoniness in other people? We see that, oh, that's a big phony. With us, what do? We just great at it. We're great at acting. Paul said, don't act. Be sincere without wax. I need you to get this. I need you to act like a citizen. I need you to act like a citizen. Understand the gospel is for everyone. Under the Jew, under the Greek. Excuse me, it is the power of God's salvation. All that would believe. Romans 1:16 and 7. And he said, I need you to do this. I need you to be consistent, he said. I need you to be consistent. I need you to be consistent as a citizen. I need you to be tied into the gospel. Number two, he said, you need unity. He said, you need to embrace unity. You need to embrace unity. You may hear like unity. You like it when everything kind of, everybody's in on the page. I always feel bad Julie's not here today. I always feel for people who work with kindergartners, because it's like herding cats. Anybody ever notice that? I mean, it's just come over here, and then you've got the I'll use this word. I don't mean it the way it's exactly, but you got these little control Nazis who end up as kindergarten teachers. You ever seen those people? Back in line, class. Back in line. Who's my line leader? And they're just, you know, they're going to stroke out, you know, before the first week's over with. Have you ever, just me? Because I'm kind of silly looking at things like that. You know, and I'm like, what are you doing teaching four-year-olds? Walking a straight line. They hadn't done anything they were asked to do yet. Where's your lunchbox? Take your finger out of your nose and all this kind of thing. What? If you're into control, you need to be doing, I don't know what you need to be doing, but you don't need to be working with K4 and K5. Somebody nod at me if you think that's way, right? It's just, when somebody's between 8 and 12, that's when parents look better. And then when they hit 13, it all goes out the window again because they're teenagers now, right? Everybody's praying for the kid to talk. And as soon as they learn to talk back. And anyway, when we're talking about this, we're talking about unity. Talking about unity here. He starts off and he says, I want you to do this. I want you to do this. A couple of ways. Catch it if you would. Go to the verse 27, the last part of it. You still with me? Say amen. Verse 27. It says, whether I come and see you or else be absent. He said, the church ought to go on whether I'm there or not. He said, you ought to live for God whether I'm there watching at you or not. You ought to be evangelistic whether I'm watching or not. There shouldn't be a huge discrepancy, help me, between how you are in the congregational setting and how you are Monday through Saturday. Is there anything hurts the cause of Christ more than people who act one way for 90 minutes on a Sunday and then act like the world the rest of the week? Don't do that. Don't do that. One thing is important. Be consistent. Second, unified. If he uses a citizenship word in the first part, he uses two other words that are great. He uses a word for a soldier and he uses a word for an athlete. He says, stand firm. Stand firm. Again, stand fast. Stand fast in one spirit. That's a soldier word. And then he says, striving together, synergomai. It's a word for athlete or athletics. That you come together, you lock arms, like in a team. So he's talking about teamwork here. He's talking about operating as a unit. He's talking about being unified together. Chapter 2, verse 1 through 4 is really going to talk about unity there, particularly in the idea of humility. But here he's talking about this in particular, to be a team, to work as a unit, to stand firm as a soldier. If the folks there in Philippi who were Romans went, oh yeah, citizenship, then he starts again on the soldiers, and then he's going to help them out, that everybody who likes any kind of sports and athletics says, I want you to do this. I want you to do this together there. I want you to stand firm in this one spirit, and I want you to work side by side. Is there anything disappoints anybody anymore than being the only person in the kitchen? Everything's cooked. Everybody's full. They're walking around patting their bellies. And then everybody scatters. It's like aliens came and abducted everyone, right? And because you weren't fast enough, you're in there looking at all this stuff. Anybody ever thought seriously about moving when you looked at a dirty kitchen? It's just easier. We just go. And you do that. You say, hey, we're going to do something like this. And I need you to help. You want to talk about finding out your friends? You announce to people that you're moving. I need you to come over and help me load. You're like, they stop picking up the phone. I think that's one of the things. I think you ought to have to sign a document. If you buy a truck, understand, for the rest of your life, people are going to ask you to help move. Mike's up there going, that's right, you should have worn a warning symbol. He says, I want you to do this together. You know what a happy, joyous church has? It has some people who say, I'm ready to serve. I'm ready to stand. I want to do this together. We're going to do ministry together. We're going to do life together. Is there anything any unhappier in a church? Having one or two people try and do everything. The preacher will do it. Mrs. Preacher will do it. I didn't the church. That's just the preacher and Mrs. Preacher. Well, so-and-so, they're always good for that. No. I was so excited the other day. Everybody was out here, chainsaws, rakes, hoes, looked like, you know, the old-timey horror movies, you know, we're going to go burn something down, you know. We're going to find Frankenstein, throw him out, and everybody's losing their mind, just having a blast. And people cutting stuff and all, but we destroyed a few things we didn't even need to destroy. And you know, we just got happy in our destruction. And I'm sitting there and I'm smiling and all, man, because we got to do this together. There's just nothing any more fun doing. Some of you are going, well, I'd have been here if I'd have known. We'll let you know, because we got some construction to do. And we can destroy some things too if you feel left out. And we'll bring something you can break. And we're just having fun. Say, I didn't know I could serve Jesus with a chainsaw. You sure can. You can serve Jesus. And we do this together. He said, I want you to catch a couple of things. He says, I need you to stand firm. You just stand firm. Again, this is this military term. I need you to do this. I need you to stand firm in one spirit. If he's talking about the Holy Spirit here, he's just talking about the idea, the theme of the church. I think he's talking about the gospel. But you guys stand. You guys determine we're going to do this together. My dad used to tell a story of being stationed in Germany. And I said, what was Germany like? He said, it was dark. I said, what do you mean? He said, I had guard duty. He was a private, whatever class, I forget now. He said, it was dark. I said, I don't understand. He said, my job was to stay awake and guard my post. I said, what else you do? He said, I had some off time. He said, we drove around. He said, I ate a lot of German bologna. Apparently, Baloney was comfortable enough. He never tried any of the delicacies or anything. And if he talked about his military service in Germany, he talked about staying up late and German baloney. That was it. As all Dad got out of the army that I know of in Germany. I said, well, how'd you stay awake? He said, I had to. I said, what'd you do? He said, I listened to the radio. I said, you understand? He said, that wasn't the point. I was trying to stay awake. He said, I'd stay awake, dream about and think about baloney. And I got off. I'd eat a good breakfast and go sack out in the barracks. And I said, well, it doesn't sound important. He said, what's important? He said, if I was caught sleeping on duty, I was in big trouble. I could be court-martialed. He said, it was important to guard my post. That's the word here. We're soldiers together. It all break our hearts when some folks are AWOL. I'll break our hearts when some folks can't be counted on. Brandon likes to use the expression, hanging like a loose tooth. It's his paraphrase of a proverb. Proverbs, like a broken tooth or a bone out of joint, so is an unfaithful man. Stand firm. You can count on me. Military for years and years has said, you put your life in the hands of the people beside you. So I'm telling you, you stand firm. I'm telling you, work together. Be like athletes. I know some of you are not real crazy about team sports. I happen to like them. I think there's things you can only learn in team sports. I count on you. Count on you. As good as I think my Steelers are doing, and I'm so scared because they're 3-0 at the time of this taping and time of the service, and I don't know what it's like to be a winner and be a Steeler fan. It's almost as bad as being a Cowboy fan. I don't know how to feel this way. I don't know how to feel this way. But as good as I think my quarterback is, man, if the line doesn't block for him, he's got no chance. And if the running back doesn't have somebody block for him, they've got no chance. And if nobody ever passes you the ball in basketball, you've got no chance to score. I'm telling you, it matters. And we get to work together. We get to do this together. Some of you are signing up, and you want to help us as we have our trunk or treat, the drive-through here at the end of the month. And you're saying, I'm going to be here. I'm going to have my own table. I'm going to bring candy. I'm going to make cupcakes. And we're going to give them the gospel. We're going to work together for the kingdom of God. We're going to do this. Not going to be a lot of people all over the place. You know what? We're reopening things. I can teach for a month. I can go back there and serve the kids and all. Michelle, it's such a great idea. And we're trying to execute that now. I'll be glad to do that. I'll be glad. What can I do to serve? Team together. We're going to go forward together. We're going to work together. I'm going to support things. You count on me. You count on me. Man, I get paid. I'm gonna give. So I'm talking about being as a team. I'm talking about serving together. I'm talking about the gospel matters. I'm talking about it matters to get the gospel to West Kenya. I think it matters to get the gospel up here in Sevierville, Chad. It matters. And Paul says, I need you to be unified, one mind and one spirit. Stand firm and work together. Isn't it just better to work together? Better to work together. Growing up, I think I watched a lot of TV and a lot of movies. I remember when a place to rent videos came to town, and you'd go in there and get a movie. And I got to know the guy, VHS for it's a tape. And you had to be kind and rewind. I'm trying to communicate to all age groups again this morning. And got to know the guy. It was right beside where my mom worked, and I could ride my bicycle down there. And I got to know the guy, and he would, like, you know, if a movie was coming out I wanted, he would kind of put it to the side. And when the Attack of the 50-Foot Killer Tomato came out, I got to watch it before anybody else in town. And then I wish I hadn't, because it was a terrible movie. And it was awful. And don't Google that. It's just corny. And it's just bad. And I remember watching that. And I never understood, Brother John. I never understood when you'd have a team of people together. It was all your favorite folks, and they'd all be together for like 5 minutes, and then they go, okay, we're going over here, we're going over there. And I never got that. I'm like, why don't you stay together? It's so much more fun when you're together. It's so much more fun when Batman and Superman and everybody's all hanging out together. I like that. I don't want to watch them all. I can do that anytime. I need you all together. You know, I want the whole gang together. You know, Little House on the Prairie, when everybody's eating dinner, that's always what's good. You know, and I want you to stay together. You know what I figured out as I got older? They didn't want to be together. Because they didn't want to share the screen time. They wanted their own time, their own lines. Actors even have a thing for it. As soon as they get a script, they start flipping through and they take a highlighter and they highlight how many lines they have. That's all they're interested in. Paul says, don't be like that. Whatever your part is, whatever your part is, you say, hey, what? The team's going to make it work. And we're going to do this together for the gospel's sake. Let me help you. No matter what's going on, and again, it's been an odd year, you can count on me. Don't say you can count on me, preacher. I don't want your allegiance to me. Somebody say amen to that. I want your allegiance to Jesus. You count on me. Paul said, whether I come or I'm absent, I hear of your affairs that you what? Stand firm. It's important to you. And that you work together, your team, for the cause of the gospel. You labor, you strive together. Excuse me. One commentator said it like this. He said, you need to remember you're in a battle. You know why you pray for Joe and you pray for Roy and you pray for Rusty? Because they're in a battle. They're in a battle. You know why you pray for Joseph? Man, he's out there driving for FedEx. It's been Christmas all year. It's going to get worse till then. You pray for him. God gives him gospel encounters. God keeps him safe. God helps him as he raises his children. Man, he's in a battle and wants to have a good testimony for the Lord. Man, that's what we do. We do that together. We're in a flat-out battle. We pray for our young people who are besieged with all kinds of things that some of us never even dreamed about. And we pray for them and we labor for them. We're in a battle. We look around here within 80,000 people in 5 miles of the building. We go, hey, man, we're in a battle for the souls of men. How many people didn't even roll over, didn't even grunt, hadn't cut on a video, and who knows when, of any kind of preaching. We're in this battle. We get to do this. We remember we're unified. The church united cannot be defeated. Paul says, I want you to understand this. Remember, we're not together on our own. Yeah, in this, you're not in this alone. You're not in this alone. I try not to talk about this too much, but I can't get away from it. Between everything was going on, especially at the start of the year, I just had no bearings, really my own emotions. I'd sit on the edge of our bed and just stare off into space. Riley'd come in, he'd put his arm around me. Andre'd come in, put their arm around me. Allison, when she was home. And they just sit there and they didn't even talk to me. And I just feel better. I feel better. Even now, if I feel poorly or I'm discouraged or anybody ever get, you know, you're just kind of out of sorts. I go sit on the edge of the bed. I just sit on the edge of the bed and wait for somebody to come in. You know, I don't broadcast it. So I reckon I need to start texting some of you and leave the front door unlocked. Come on in. I'm upstairs sitting on the edge of bed. So why'd you feel better? Because I wasn't really parsing words. Because I wasn't alone. I wasn't alone. The joy of a church sometimes comes when you look around and you go, hey, they're side by side with me. Hey, they're working together. Hey, we got more volunteers than we need. Hey, they walked up to me and said they're praying. Hey, I got a text message this week. They're praying for me. They're doing all these kind of things. Man, what joy we had. We told everybody Brandon was buying breakfast for the Saturday men's group, and he did not. And we voted him out. And so he has to go to the Thursday group now. When we do this together, we do this together. He says, no, that's his confidence. Still with me? I got about 5 minutes. Confidence. Everybody with me? Amen? It's at number four, confidence. Confidence. In nothing terrified. Verse 28. By your adversaries, to them an evident token of perdition to you of salvation and that of God. Nothing terrified. The word terrified, again, is the idea of a horse being spooked, a horse being surprised. It's not that you walk around going, yeah. It's not that kind of terror. It's that you're surprised by something. Don't be surprised when people come after you. Don't be surprised when folks do this. Leroy Fourline says there's two kind of ideas there in the word adversaries. He says, first off, there are Jews that hate the gospel. There are other religious people who are fighting against the doctrine of the gospel. He said, don't be surprised when people come, they're trying to twist things. When they're coming, they're trying to add to things. When they're coming, they're saying, you're wrong. You're wrong. Don't be surprised. Don't be like a horse going, oh, I can't believe there's a snake, or I can't believe there's a bush, or I can't believe there's a loud noise. Don't act that way. Just understand it's coming. It's coming. People are going to come after you if you say, the Bible says, they're going, no, I don't believe that. So don't be surprised that way. And then there's just the idea of just other lost people. John Maxwell said it so eloquently years ago. He said, I want you to understand. He's looking out at 3,000 or 4,000 pastors. Lost people act like lost people. Everybody chuckled. He went, you don't get how profound that is. Lost people act like lost people. And some of you are just stunned and shocked every time a lost person acts like a lost person. But you need to understand that lost people act like lost people. Guess what? Lost people act like lost people. Man, I wish more people come to church. If they came to Jesus, they'd come to church. Somebody say amen. If they repent of their sins and they get their house in order, then all these things would be different. We got to quit acting and wishing for lost people to act like saved people. That's hypocrisy. Instead, we ought to pray that God would help lost people to become saved people. The power of the gospel. Understand that. Don't be surprised and don't try and think of them as your enemy. Think of them as your opportunity. That you have confidence here. Confidence. What kind of confidence? He says, because they hate you, that's a sign that they're on their way to an eternal, terrible, awful place called hell. And to you, the fact that they hate you, the sign that you belong to Christ. This is it. Somebody says, here's your sign. Well, here's your sign. It's a token of perdition. Lost people act like lost people. They act like they're on their way to a devil's hell. Does that excite Paul? I don't think you find any excitement here. He's saying this is a black and white issue. This is a concrete, right or wrong kind of thing. When they come after you, this is one of the ways they're saying their lostness in America, particularly the last 4 or 5 years, we're all on Twitter. We're all upset because people are mean to us. Now, I got to admit, I'm not real happy when people who say they know Jesus are mean to us. Anybody besides me? I'm a little tired of people shooting at each other in the friendly fire. That kind of bugs me. But lost people acting like lost people. I remember what Russell Moore said one time. He's been interviewed. I think I told this story a couple years. He'd been interviewed by a newspaper out in San Francisco. And said, I can't believe that a man with your reputation, your IQ, and with your degrees really believes that life begins at conception. They were talking about abortion. He said, ma'am, I got news for you. It's worse than that. He said, I don't only believe that life begins at conception, but I believe that the Son of God was born of the Virgin Mary, excuse me, after the Holy Spirit moved upon her, that he never sinned, that he died, and then 3 days later of his own power in an airless tomb, he came out, and he's still alive now. It's not just I believe something about babies. It's much worse than that. When you talk about this, and she just looked at him, cut off her tape recorder, shut her phone down, and said, okay, well, you are certifiably crazy. Russell Moore said, I wish that was the only time. He said, when you think that the media looks at us with an eye kind of this way, no, the media and all those folks who are lost look at us like we're absolutely positively bonkers. But what they don't know, it's self-incrimination. It's a sign they're not right with God. He said, you have confidence here. And we said, if they're shooting at you, you must be doing something right. Paul said, if they're upset with you, you have adversaries. Remember, it's because you belong to me and they belong to their father, the devil. Their father, the devil. John Knox, he was a preacher in Scotland during the reign of Bloody Mary. Anybody ever heard of Bloody Mary? Remember that? Wasn't a large guy, kind of a small fellow, pretty sickly, to be honest with you. He wanted to serve God. When he died, a man stood up in his funeral and said, here lies a man. Here lies a man who never feared the face of another man. Here lies one who never feared the face of another man. Remember the sign there. Remember the sign. Remember your confidence there. And then he ends with suffering. Ends with suffering. For unto you it is given, the word there given, the same word we use for gift. It is a gift in behalf of Christ. Not only believe on him, but to suffer for his sake. Having this same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. Suffering is a gift. Suffering is a gift. If that's not a strange sentence, I don't know what one is. Look at it again. I think I'm wrong. For unto you it is given to suffer, to not only believe on him, but to suffer. We get the last part of that verse, right? Salvation is a gift of God. And man, we are thankful, right? Salvation is free. Not in the sense that it's cheap, but the sense you can't earn it. Man, we are happy, happy about the gospel. Anybody happy, happy about the gospel? Say amen. It's given you to suffer for him. Say, it must be a different word. No, it's suffer. When's the last time you thought of hardship as a precious gift from God? When's the last time, let me help you, when's the last time you did something for God cost you something? You knew it'd be scorn, you knew it'd be ridicule, you knew you'd invite the mouthy mouse and the sharp-tongued people. When's the last time it even inconvenienced you? Paul said, hey, you're worried right now, things are hard. There's so many angry lost people, but I'm telling you, you get to suffer. Look at the last part. I'm going to wrap this up, and we'll pick it up here next time. Look at the last part. He said, verse 23, having the same conflict, same suffering, which you saw in me, now here to be in me. You keep thinking, if you go back to verse number 12, this, you keep thinking that, man, it's bad that Paul's in prison. Paul keeps saying, I've told you, look right at me. I've told you God's allowed this for the gospel to further, to continue. Wow! And you're going to suffer in Philippi, and you get to participate with me in my suffering, and the gospel's going to go forward. What matters is not your comfort. What matters is not everything be smooth in your life. What matters is for men and women, boys and girls, to come to the gospel of Jesus Christ, to be saved from their sins. Because this life is temporary and that life is eternal. And that's what matters. And it's a gift to suffer. It's a gift to suffer suffering. What does suffering do to us? What does suffering do to us? What does it help us do? Suffering brings us closer to Jesus. You look into chapter 3, verse 10, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable to his death. By any means, I might attain the resurrection of the dead. You let some difficulty, some suffering come in your life. It'll either push you from Jesus or bring you closer to Jesus. Always is a wedge. Suffering can bring you closer to Jesus. There's a special intimacy, wait for it, when you are going through things. We love to sing this song right here. Nobody ever cared for me like Jesus. I promise you, if others cannot, God can. And if others don't understand, God does. Was in all points tempted, tested, tried like we, yet without sin. We don't have a faithful high priest who can't be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are. God understands. God gets it. There's a special intimacy. There's a special thrill of obedience. Special thrill of obedience. And there is the grace of suffering. I will do this and it costs me. I've watched young people refuse to take a job where they worked on Sunday. It cost them something, but I've looked at their life ever since. The decision they made, wait for it. I've watched people say, man, I'm only going to date. I'm only going to marry a saved person. I'm going to watch this kind of thing. And just that, and man, the things God did in their heart and their life there, is suffering. He says, consistency, man, unity, teamwork, soldier, confidence. I get it, I'm in a battle. In suffering. I want you to get this. He's been tender, now he's tough. Understand this. Understand this. Understand what God is doing. You say, what if suffering is ultimate? What if it's, you know, do all this stuff and you end up passing away from it? He's already answered that, by the way. For me to live is Christ, what? To die is gain. I am set. I am what? I am ready to depart. I'm ready to depart. If I have to, I'll be ready to go and be with Christ, which is far better. Those Philippian believers, that words ring in their ear, depart. sailors used it of the last voyage home. The boat would be retired and they would stop their marine life. This was it. It's used of a soldier who had gotten his papers and was discharged, and now he was free to go back to the family estate with all the rights and the privileges. And Paul says, I'm ready to depart. It was a jail term, incarceration. Prisoner had been freed. He's ready to go. Nothing was holding him back anymore. His word they used is farmers. The oxen had done for years. And his last day of work was over. Everything was unhooked. The heavy yoke and the iron was taken off. And the grateful farmer, with a pat on the oxen, waved his hand to all the fields in front of the animal. It's all yours. You're done. See, you can't scare someone who's living life like that. You can't make them scared of suffering, because ultimate suffering is to be with Christ. You kill me here, you take my life and I go be with him. That's okay by Paul. He says, you get this, you understand that. So whatever's in the middle, it's for the furtherance of the gospel. That's a joyful church. How is this going to turn out? So we see people saved and the gospel advance. Get this. Consistency, unity, confidence, suffering. Pray with me right now. Our heads are bowed.